was available to everyone, wasn't it? The whole crowd. As far as healings were concerned, it didn't restrict them to just a small group. Miracles, did them before everybody. Casting out demons. Anyone could bring someone along and he would cast out the demons. And even teaching, he taught everyone. But in a sense, says Mark, the parables were somewhat of a test for them. If you really want to know about my kingdom, says Jesus, then really use your ears to listen. Do you notice how often that phrase came up? He who has ears, let him hear. Well, unless they were really funny people, they all had ears. But he was talking about if you've got spiritual ears. Have you got spiritual ears to listen to what God is saying to you? And Jesus said, if really use your ears to listen and come to me and I will tell you the meaning behind the story. And praise God, they came to Jesus, some of them. Not just the 12, but those around him too. And once again, we see this division that we talked about last week. It grows very quickly, doesn't it? The whole crowd, who are all there to see what's happening, they're excited. This is a show. Wonderful. And then there are those who are drawn by the grace of God to come alongside Jesus, to learn from him the deep truth, the mystery, the secrets of the kingdom of God that he came to bring. And it's the secrets of the kingdom that we discover in these four parables, or at least some of the secrets. We have the parable of the sower, of the lamp, of the farmer, and of the mustard seeds. Four parables, remember those? In Mark chapter 4. The first one is the parable of the sower. If you read that paragraph, that parable, I'm going to be saying paragraph when I mean parable, so I understand that. If you read that parable, you will notice that it lists the different responses to the message of the kingdom. Second one is the lamp. A lot of people suggest that this one is actually talking about Jesus. Talking about other things as well. There's more involved in this parable than just the one thought. But they will say that one of the main thoughts here is that this parable is about Jesus. He is the lamp. Of course, we know he is the light of the world from John's Gospel. He is the lamp who both shows the way into the kingdom and is the way into the kingdom. Very interesting, actually, to go into a little bit of the Greek here. This parable begins in this way. The lamp does not come to be placed under, etc. In other words, as though the lamp itself has the ability to move itself. It comes itself. It is a person. It is the Lord. We come back to that one in a moment. The third parable is the one about the farmer. And that tells us that God is the one who brings about growth in his kingdom. And the fourth parable is the one about the mustard seed. That the kingdom, which seems so small, when you look at the people who were turning away from Jesus, even then, and later did, and left him. The kingdom starts from a very small beginning, and yet it will have unstoppable growth. It will grow into a huge shrub, 9, 10, 12 foot high, in which the birds come and roost. What I want you to know as you think about these parables is that each parable operates in a very long time span. It takes time for a seed to grow, doesn't it? It doesn't happen overnight. It's time for a lamp to move from one place to another. Time for a harvest to come to fruition, and time for a seed to become a mustard tree. Time and kingdom growth, you see, will always go together. And so it was from the moment Jesus began to minister. His coming as the Messiah was not as the instant deliverer that so many expected. They thought he would come on the scene and wow, everything happened at once. That's what they were looking for. Instead, at first, what do we find about Jesus? He avoided the spotlight, didn't he? Someone's been saying to me, why is it? Why did he tell the demons, don't talk about me, don't declare my name? Why did he tell those who were not healed, who were healed, not to go and tell people? Do you have that question? Don't you think those disciples had that question too? He avoided the adulation. He avoided the fame. He always was the light of the world. But at first, he deliberately hid himself, as it were, under a bushel. But though he was hidden at this particular time he was speaking to the disciples, though he kept the demons quiet, though he told the healed not to speak about him, his disciples needed to know that that which is hidden will one day be disclosed. The time would come. Firstly, I think of Palm Sunday, but it all connected. On the cross, the light would shine. At the resurrection, the light would shine. Through the preaching of the gospel over the centuries, the light shines out. And of course, the ultimate time will be when the Lord returns, and the light will be seen clearly to be on the lampstand for all to see. So every part of that time frame that we're talking about there, from the exact time of the crucifixion, which was an exact time, to the exact time of the resurrection, to the centuries during which the gospel is proclaimed, and finally the day of his appearing, is in the hands of God, isn't it? God knows, and only God knows. But that is the time, and we're in it now. We're in the time of kingdom growth on earth before the harvest at the end of the age. And let me tell you, we who are part of the kingdom now, we are like the farmer. We're labouring in the fields, are we not? And we have a responsibility to do what? To scatter the seed of the gospel message, to share the message of the kingdom far and wide. But praise God, it is God who brings the growth. And as the farmer sits down and wonders, how on earth did that seed grow? So do we, don't we? But we know it is God who gives the growth. We are not responsible for the growth of the kingdom. God is. And we can rely on him. His program is well on the way. But though God is responsible for the growth and for the increase, we are responsible. Like the farmer, of getting out and doing the work of scattering those seeds. But God knows the day. You can be assured of that. He knows the day when the harvest will be ready. It's interesting that we have this little part there in verses 24 to 25 where Jesus says, yeah, you are responsible. And remember this, to whom much has been given, much will be demanded. Did you notice that? You know, you don't expect as much ploughing from a man who's got a wooden plough and pushing it as you would from a man with a tractor, would you? If you're a Christian this morning, and I know most of us are, if not all, then God's expectation on you is in accordance to what you have been given. Did you realise that? If you've been given a lot of knowledge, if you have insight, if you have an ability to understand the scripture and to retain the scripture, then is the expectation on you to use it. Not to keep sitting under people, but perhaps to be out there, to be a leader of a group, or to teach Sunday school, or run a class for the youth, or preach, or lead. The expectation is on you. More given, more expected. If You have been given more time, perhaps early retirement, or you're retired and you've got time on your hands, or you get off work early, or whatever it is, then the Lord has got an expectation on you to use that. Is that right? If you've got more money, the Lord has blessed you with that, then surely the Lord expects more from that. And if you have more freedom, and I look at the Western church and say, we've got so much freedom, and the Lord expects something more from us than what we're using it for. That's what that's saying there. But then, of course, there's the disciple who responds to the Lord, but I do that, and everything I do seems so small. I have faithfully ministered over the years. I've done this and this and this for so many years, and yet I see so little result. And the Lord reminds his listeners that from the tiniest of seeds, the mustard seed, a large bush grows in its time that gives shelter even to the birds of the air. And God's kingdom is still growing. Praise God for that. And he is faithful. And his church will grow. That is his promise. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So these three parables are for the encouragement, isn't it? The encouragement of those who have become part of the kingdom of God. Those who have received the message of the kingdom and have responded to it. And you know, it's that response that is spoken about in the first parable. The one that all of us, I would say, will probably know. It's one of the most well-known parables, isn't it? The parable of the sower who went out to sow. Let me remind you first that this parable speaks of two main things: division and fruit bearing. There's definitely a division there, isn't there? And there's fruit bearing there as well. The sower is the Lord. He sows his seed widely. He doesn't spare the seed. He throws it everywhere, for he desires that none should perish. But amongst the first two groups that received the seed, upon whom the seed falls, there is no lasting result. Notice that? We know him well. There's a hardened heart. Refuses to hardly contemplate the gospel message. We know people like that. Then there's the more open soul who ponders it for a while. Sometimes gets quite excited. But they make no lasting commitment. In both cases, the end result is the same. The seed dies, and the opportunity to be part of the kingdom, at that point anyhow, dies with it. In the crowd that followed Jesus that day, and it was a huge crowd, just have a look at that. It was so big, he pushed him out to get into a boat to speak to him. In the crowd that followed Jesus that day, there were many who fell into those first two categories. There were people like the scribes and Pharisees. They were so hard, it just bounced off them. And the old bird could come along and grab it as easy as that. And there were also those who got very excited about what he was doing and said, this is good, we'll follow this guy, we'll come, we'll see. But when things got a bit tough, you didn't see them for the dust. So they were there. And they are the people we minister to today, you know. They're the ones we reach out to through craft and the food distribution day and kids come and all the other things that we seek to do. Let a box drop. They're the same group that we are ministering to. But we also believe and know that they can change. Praise God. They may be hardened today, but why? See what's going to happen when the Lord works in them tomorrow. It's not the end of the story. But then we come to the second two groups. In the second two groups, who received the seed, there is a response. The seed does grow. And this is the section that most concerns us here today. For if we are Christians, let me tell you, then we are in one of these two groups. Look at verse 18 to 19. This is the first of those two groups. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. It does not say that the plant dies. Notice that? But that all the other things of life, those things there, make it unfruitful. Luke 8:14-15 puts it like this. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. You know, it's not bad things, is it, that stop them growing? It's worries. It's whether I've got enough security in life. It's the pleasures, you know. Well, really, I could more be out there doing this than doing that. All those type of things. It's seeking to have a little bit more money. But what happens is that they allow this life, with all those things, to have first place. How sad this must make Jesus. The contrasting group, though, bear fruit for their Lord, and by his power at work in them, some bear 30-fold, some bear 60, and some 100. But the different amounts are not important, you know. Can I tell you why? Because it's God who brings the growth. And sometimes in your life, you will be producing 30. Sometimes you go through a purple patch, praise God, and you'll do a 60. But it's God who's doing it. It's God who brings the growth. The important thing is that they are being what God wants them to be in his kingdom at that time. And he is blessing them because of that. Luke 8:15 says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart. Hear that? Who hear the word and retain it. What a difference. And by persevering, not giving up, produce a crop. Whether it's 30, 60 or 100 fold, doesn't matter. You know, for me, this is the constant challenge for the Church of God, for believers, to strive always to be in the group that has a heart for Jesus like that. To be those who not just hear his word each day, but who seek to retain it. Do you seek to retain God's word? To work it out through the day? And those who by persevering, because it isn't going to be easy, but by persevering, produce fruit that lasts. Be it fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives changing us, or by God's grace, the fruit in the lives of others. And it's those who are conscious that God is not concerned with the size of our particular harvest, but he's concerned with the heart of the worker. Let's pray. Father, it's been, I guess, a mammoth task to look at this chapter this morning, and there's a lot there, and we need to go back over it. But I pray, Lord, that you will speak to my heart and speak to the hearts of these in the way you want us to hear, and that we will indeed be go away this morning feeling that we have used our spiritual ears to hear, to listen this day, that we will not just hear the word, but we will also retain it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.